Burning the midnight oil. I'm sure nearly 100% of you in here have heard that phrase before. Maybe some of the younger ones haven't. But burning the midnight oil is not a statement of fact anymore. It used to be a statement of fact. If you were burning the midnight oil, you were using candlelight to do something into the evening hours after the sun had gone down. Nowadays, we just use it to mean staying up late doing something. So, you know, when was the last time you had burnt the midnight oil? Was it watching a movie or TV marathon, playing a game or talking with friends? It could be something more serious, completing a task for work, maybe worrying about some scenario or someone you have in your life, and it just kept you up. You were burning the midnight oil, worrying. And in our story today in the book of Acts, we see two people burning the midnight oil. Not literally, it was dark, but they were staying up on this occasion to do something. So we're going to look at that in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. And while you're joining me and turning there in your Bibles, I'll just remind you of a couple points of context for this passage. Paul and Silas are traveling together. Paul gets the Macedonian call. He's trying to go somewhere in his ministry on his missionary journeys. Holy Spirit forbids him to go there, ends up giving him a vision, calling him to Macedonia. He comes to Philippi, which is a Roman colony. They were all citizens there. And he begins to preach the gospel there in Philippi. And a lady named Lydia is converted. And Lydia invites Paul and Silas to join her in their home and kind of use it as a base of operations. So Paul begins doing that, and he's going to minister each and every day. And this slave girl, who has a spirit of divination, begins to greatly annoy Paul. So one day, he tolerates it for a little while, but then he casts the spirit of divination out of her, and the owners of the slave girl are really upset. She was a way of income for them, and so they get all in a tizzy, take him before the rulers of Philippi. Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown in jail. So that's the context that we come into this passage starting in verse 25. And also just want to tell you, I'm going to be using the letter to Philippians, which Paul wrote much later after this. I want to use Philippians to kind of enrich and enlighten this text. So we'll be in between Acts 16, 25 through 34 and different passages in Philippians. So if you want to maybe put your finger in Philippians to be ready to turn over there as well. But that's setting the stage for this right here. Verse 25, let's read. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So the first thing I want us to see in this passage is servants of Christ Jesus live for the enjoyment of glorifying God. I use servants of Christ Jesus in each of my points here this morning because Paul introduces himself that way in the letters to the Philippians. In the letter to the Philippians, he says he's a servant of Christ Jesus. So I want us to see Paul is, what he's writing a letter in Philippians, he's already modeled before in person among them. And you'll notice on the screen, I did put the notes on the back of the order of service. If that's your kind of thing, you can flip over and fill in the blanks. If that's not your kind of thing, you can ignore that. That's Silas's kind of thing, so he might enjoy that. But so the first point, servants of Christ Jesus live for the enjoyment of glorifying God. Paul and Silas have had a terrible day. Most of us would describe this day as a terrible day. You get thrown into that cell and you're thinking, just give me somewhere to lay. I don't even care if it's soft. I'm going to curl up, say a little prayer, and then I'm just going to be out like a light. Right? Most of us would have gone that route, I think. Maybe you're different than I am. That's the route I would have gone. I wouldn't be burning the midnight oil, especially doing what they're doing. They enjoy knowing God and bringing glory to Him, and they are praying to Him and singing hymns to God in the middle of the night in their prison cell. And so we see Paul and Silas, they found their joy in glorifying God. They're communicating with God. They're singing praises to Him in the midst of some pretty tough circumstances. But that's important for us to see the interplay there between joy and glorifying God. So in Philippians, in chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, Paul thanks God with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. Nothing brought Paul more joy knowing that the gospel was being advanced. And nothing brought him more joy than advancing the gospel, because when people believed in the gospel, God receives glory for that. And so we see Paul rejoicing that the gospel was moving forward. And a couple verses later, Philippians 1, 9 and 11, he says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So that's the end of the paragraph of the first reference I just said. He's making this prayer with joy, and he ends the prayer by saying it's all to the glory of God. Verse 1, chapter 20, Paul says, "Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." I mean, does that not enrich this passage where Paul's in prison, and whether he lives or dies, he doesn't care what the circumstances are. He's going to glorify God. He's going to honor God with his body. Paul's highest joy in life was to bring glory to God through the advancement of the gospel. The Westminster Catechism is a series of question and answers that's designed to teach people the core basic doctrine of the faith, the Christian faith. And the Westminster Catechism first question is, what is the chief end of man? What is the highest, most ultimate end of mankind? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I think they're, you know, that was written in the 1600s, but they are right on. Our chief end, the reason God created you, the reason He created me, was to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Some people think those things are mutually exclusive. If you're glorifying God, it means you live a boring, drab life of obedience, you know, just marching along. I'm a Christian, and this is what I do. Those things are not mutually exclusive. God created us to glorify Him and enjoy Him together. And so I want you to see that. These are the only references I'll give you that aren't from Philippians today. But Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God created you to experience pleasures forevermore. Full joy. Isaiah 43:21 says, "The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise, my glory." God created us and formed us as His people to give Him praise. And then finally, John 15:11, this is from Jesus. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The gospel has come to us so that our joy can be full. Paul and Silas were modeling this perfectly. They're in prison in bad circumstances, yet they're praying and singing hymns in the middle of the night. They're enjoying God, and they're glorifying Him. And God created you and I to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. The more our life glorifies God, the more joy we'll experience in this life. And this should cause us to fix our eyes, our aim, on glorifying God. Are we glorifying God with our lives? Moving to the next point, we see that in the passage, an earthquake strikes. and opens an escape route for Paul and Silas. Their chains fall off and the doors are wide open. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. At other points before and after this in his ministry, when there's a window for his escape from danger, he took it. He took it. He escaped. They lowered him through a basket in the wall to escape. Other points where riots were going on, the believers took him and said, "Hey, you need to get out of here." And he went. But so why not this time? Why wouldn't Paul and Silas just bolt for the door and get out of there? Well, I think there's a clear explanation, and this is the point. Servants of Christ Jesus live for the benefit of others. Servants of Christ Jesus live for the benefit of others. Paul and Silas chose to stay for the benefit of the jailer. So going back to Philippians, kind of enlighten this. This is Paul speaking of life and death again in chapter 1, 23 through 25. "I am hard pressed between the two," speaking life and death. "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul knows departing from this life and going to be with Jesus is far better than anything on this planet. Yet, he knows it's going to be better for the Philippians if he stays and continues to minister. And that convinces him that God's not done with him yet. And so he knows his life is to be lived for the benefit of other people. First of all, for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, "In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." When that earthquake came and those chains fell off and those doors flew open, if Paul was only thinking about his own interests, he would have been gone. Silas right behind him, he would have been out of there, but he was not thinking about his own interests. He was thinking about this guard. We see that clearly in verse 28. That guy's about to kill himself. He's that distraught over the turn of circumstances. But Paul cries out with a loud voice. I mean, it's just proof. I mean, it's not like they didn't have time to get out, so they were going to hide and maybe wait for the jailer to take care of himself and then escape afterwards. No, Paul is in it for this guy's benefit. He stops this man from killing himself. He cries out, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And so we see Paul and Silas, they're living for the benefit of this jailer. Sometimes God is going to ask us to stay somewhere we don't want to stay for the benefit of others. Sometimes God is going to put you somewhere you don't want to be for the benefit of others. If you are living for your own interests, you're going to miss that opportunity. This is a call for us to put this practice or this idea into practice of counting others more significant than yourselves and looking to their interests. Don't miss an opportunity to benefit someone else because you're looking to your own interests. Now, moving on, the third point I think we can glean from this text this morning is that sinners become servants of Christ Jesus when the gospel is shared with them and believed. Sinners become servants of Christ Jesus when the gospel is shared with them and believed. Paul's ultimate goal was to bring glory to God by sharing the gospel. He knew that the advancement of the gospel meant more glory to God. When a soul is saved from sin, there's no other option but to give glory and praise to God for what's been done for them. The advancement of the gospel meant more glory for God. Paul was in this life to bring glory to God by sharing the gospel. So Philippians, again, chapter 1, verse 12 says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Paul was in prison again later. Paul went in and out of prison a lot in his life. Paul was in prison again later writing this letter, and he's saying, I'm in prison for the advance of the gospel. I want you to know that and be comforted by that. And then later, as he's closing his letter, after he said all he wants to say in this letter, he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was supremely interested in the glory of God through the advance of the gospel. That's what he was living his life for. The glory of God by sharing the gospel. That's benefiting others by sharing the message of salvation with them. Now, this is real interesting. We can't miss this. Paul's life had led to an opportunity for him to share the gospel. So Paul is sitting there. You know, note back in verse 25 of Acts 16 that they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were living their lives before others. Paul had set an example that when this turn of events happened, he calls out to this jailer, "Don't kill yourself." The jailer comes running in. "What must I do to be saved?" And what transpires shows us that an example alone is not good enough. If anybody had a great enough example to just live their lives and see other people won to the faith, it would be the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul had to use words. He didn't, when the jailer came and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Shh, just keep watching. Just keep watching." Right? And then just turn around and leave it at that. That's not what he did. It is a warped and deficient view of evangelism and sharing our faith to say, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. Now, in the best light, that means live it and talk it. But it's often taken to mean just live it. You know, leave it up to the preachers and those people gifted with evangelism to actually share our faith. That's really not for the everyday Christian. That's warped and deficient. Paul lived his life for the glory of God and the benefit of others. And when someone came to him because of the way he was living and said, "What must I do?" he shared the gospel with them. "Now, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." That's like shorthand for he shared the gospel with them. So, believe in the Lord Jesus. That's just the tip of the iceberg. We know that Paul went into his home and it says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him. So, again, not trying to come down on anybody, but I don't want to let you off the hook either. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. All right. You know, that's not when someone comes to you and wondering, you know, what's with your faith? What's with, you know, your vibrant faith and relationship with the Lord? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved is just shorthand. It means sharing the good news of Jesus, the message of the Bible with them. And so we see that's what Paul did. Went into their home, shared the word of the Lord with them, and they believed. Okay, that's the second part of this last point is it's got to be believed. And we see the jailer believed the good news. The jailer had just had a near-death experience. Has anybody ever had a near-death experience or what you would consider near-death? You know, they're not fun. I was trying to think about my life. The closest I've ever come, I think I was 16 or 17, had my driver's license, and my mom would let me borrow her phone when I was going to hang out with friends or do something by myself. And I remember, you know, big Nokia phone. It was like the size of a brick. And I had that thing somewhere in the center, maybe on my lap. But as I was driving like a 16 or 17-year-old do, you know, we create some G-force on the turn. The phone slid off into the floorboard of the passenger side. And I thought, you know, oh, no big deal. I have long arms. So I get through this turn. The phone falls off. And you know, just not being aware, being a 16 or 17-year-old driver, I make the lunge, you know, and when I do, this hand on the wheel apparently goes that way. And I come back up, got the phone, yay, and I'm in the opposite lane of the road. And it's nighttime, and I look in my rearview mirror, and there is a car bouncing on the side of the road that I had just run off the road trying to get my cell phone. And it scared the daylights out of me. I mean, it scared me to death. I thought, it was a road with a 50-mile-an-hour speed limit. We were both, you know, heading about that speed. I was probably going faster than that, which I don't recommend. But I was, just being honest. That was a near-death experience. And, you know, typically, if you know the Lord, those types of experiences will drive you to Him. Lord, I need you. Thank you. You know, whatever it is. This guy had a near-death experience. He was had the sword about to plunge it in. He's thinking, I'm a goner anyways. I might as well get it done myself. And this near-death experience made him ripe for the harvest. It made him ripe for the harvest. Paul stops him. He goes running in with the lights on. What must I do to be saved? I mean, if there was anybody ever ripe for the pickings, it was this guy. But there are going to be people like that in our lives, and you might have experienced that at one point in your life of being ripe for the harvest. There are people all around us in our lives that God's drawing, that he's calling, that he's making ready for the harvest, that it's our responsibility to do the work of sharing the gospel with them so that they can believe. If no one shares it with them, they don't know what to believe. We've got to be faithful sharing the gospel with them. Now, the cool thing is when this jailer believes, the cycle starts all over again back at point one. It says that the jailer brought him up and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The jailer started to understand the most joy I'll ever have in this life is living it for God and bringing glory to him. He had just submitted his life to the call of the gospel. He had repented and believed, and it brought him great joy. The two things are not mutually exclusive. The one brings the other. When your life brings glory to God, you enjoy life to the full. And so that's neat to see how the cycle starts over with this jailer. He had brought glory to God by submitting to the gospel call, repenting and believing, and he experienced intense spiritual joy. Now, our natural minds and Satan, the one who will speak to you and tempt you and tell you lies, and the world who wants you to come live life their way, they will tell you, they would have you believe that the joy that comes from being a servant of Jesus Christ is inferior to the joy that comes from being your own master. And that is a lie. Your sinful heart is not your ally. If you know Jesus, you have the Spirit of God in your heart battling against your sinful heart, against your flesh. But your flesh is screaming, that's not as joyful an experience as living life as your own master. Satan's telling you, you can find a lot more joy in the world, the things of the world. And so Satan, our hearts, the sinful side, if we're a believer, and the world, they would have you find joy in things like this, the approval and praise and the attention of other people. Our hearts enjoy the attention and the praise and approval of other people. We have to guard against finding more joy in that than we find in God. Our hearts find joy in material possessions. Satan would have you order your life around pursuing the things of this world and gaining more things. They would want us to find joy in sensual pleasures. Find joy in, and then there's some other things that are good, but should never be elevated above God. You know, finding joy in your spouse, your marriage relationship. That's a great thing to find joy in, but not more than your relationship with God. Your children or your family. Don't exalt your children or family time above your time with the Lord, and find more joy in your family than you do in God. Some of us find joy in our leisure time, just time that's, it's just me time, it's just when I recharge my batteries. Your heart's going to tell you, find joy in that. Find joy in being alone and recharging your batteries. More joy in anything besides God is idolatry. And so the world, our sinful hearts, and Satan would have us find more joy in anything but God. And part of what this text and my point this morning is, there is no greater joy than serving Jesus. It's counterintuitive to serve. Oh, but I don't want to serve. I want to be served. To serve is the highest opportunity for joy in our life. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So if you're like me and you struggle with having your joy in glorifying God and living for Him, I want you this week to try this prayer. Just try this prayer. It's very short, and it's very difficult for it to take reality, to take root in our hearts. Try this prayer a couple times a day, three times a day. God, help me enjoy You above all else. It's very simple. But think about how radically your world will change when the highest enjoyment you have is God. So pray that. God, change my heart and my desires to enjoy You above all the other things I enjoy. Some of the things it's perfectly fine to enjoy, but to have God as our highest joy. I would like for you to pray that this week. Pray it a couple times a day, three if you need to, more if you need to. If you find yourselves finding your joy in the things of this world, pray, God, help me enjoy You more. And you, just like believe in the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, that's kind of shorthand. In this prayer, there's shorthand in there. God, help me enjoy You above all else. You is shorthand for enjoy everything about You, everything related to You. Enjoy worshiping You. Enjoy praying to You. Enjoy obeying You. Enjoy serving You. Enjoy giving to Your cause. Enjoy listening to Your word. Enjoy sharing the gospel, like we see Paul and Silas doing in this passage. Pray that God would help you enjoy Him above all else, and all else, all the things of this world, even the good things. Now, if you're like me and you struggle with living your life for the purpose of benefiting others, then try this prayer as well. God, help me recognize the needs of others today. Would you pray that this next week? God, help me recognize someone in need. We're so prone to just go through a week pursuing our own interests, and some of them are good interests. They're not sinful in and of themselves, but we just tend to forget and ignore the needs of others and elevate those above ourselves. And so I want to encourage you, pray that prayer. Help me recognize the needs of others. God, help me enjoy You above all else. Help me recognize the needs of others. This, what we see in Acts 25 through 34, living your life out in difficult circumstances and then sharing the gospel when someone asks, that is not just for super Christians like Paul. No. Philippians, I didn't write these down, but Philippians chapter 3:17, brothers and sisters, join in imitating Me and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul writes a letter back to this same church. Think about that. The church that probably had Lydia in it, that probably had the jailer and the rest of his family in it. Paul's now writing a letter to them and saying, join in imitating Me. Paul knew with a clean conscience before God, he had lived his life as best he could when he was with them. And he's telling them, imitate the example You had in us and others like us who live for the glory of God and the enjoyment of Him and live for the benefit of others. It's not just for super Christians. He says it again in chapter 4, verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in Me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's not just for super Christians. If we seek God and pray to Him, God, help us enjoy You above all else. Help us look to the needs of others this week. He'll answer those prayers. If we submit ourselves to Him as servants of Christ, He'll answer those prayers. So I want you to join me in praying those things this week, this next week. Help me enjoy You above all else. Help me see the needs of others. Now, there's one more category of person we need to address before we close, and that is, if you're like the jailer today, you're living for the things of this world. One circumstance caused him to put a sword to his chest. If you're like the jailer today, you're not sure what you're living life for, I want to encourage you to believe the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, I mentioned that's shorthand, so I want to get to the full thing. That's how we're going to close. I think there's at least four things you need to mention when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. When you say, believe in the Lord Jesus, what does it mean? When they went in and shared the word of the Lord with them, I think it contained at least these four things. Number one is that God created this world, and it was good. God created you and everything in this world, and it was good. He is a good, faithful creator. Man, however, sinned. Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin into this world, and it dwells in each of our hearts. And it separates us from God. And this is the problem that is universally experienced by mankind. We're alienated from God because of our sin. That was number two. Number one was God. Number two was man's sin. Number three is Christ. But God sent Jesus to save sinners. If you believe in him, in his death and resurrection, if you believe that he died on the cross for you to pay the penalty for your sins, and that he rose again and offers this eternal life to you as well, if you believe that, you will be saved from your sin. And then finally, fourth is our response. Jesus offers this to all people everywhere. The gospel goes forth to all people, nation, tongue, tribe, it doesn't matter. The gospel goes forth to everyone, and it's being shared. Is it going to be believed? How do you respond to the good news of Jesus? I think those are four basic elements that are included in believe in the Lord Jesus. God, man, Christ, response. And so if you're here this morning and you're ripe for the harvest, you feel close, that you need to believe in something, you need some hope, you need some peace, you need some restoration with God, I would encourage you to believe in the Lord Jesus today.